right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to the book of Psalm 92. Psalm 92. When the nation of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, you remember, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. There God gave to them the law, and then from there they began to move upward, and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was in Kadesh Barnea, if you'll remember, that the nation of Israel refused to take the land that the Lord God had promised to them. And as a result of that lack of faith, as a result of their disobedience to God's command, you remember we saw there were some serious consequences, and those were the things that Moses wrote about in the previous two Psalms. Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 were written by Moses, the man of God, and they were written during that period of time when Israel had failed to obey God. But now we're going to come to another psalm here in Psalm 92, and even though the writer is not identified for us in clear terms, it would appear, to me at least, that this is another psalm that was written by Moses. It's certainly a psalm that fits with the historical setting of what we have seen over the past couple of weeks. Because, again, it appears that this is set during that period when Israel was camped at Kadesh Barnea. In fact, in the very next chapter, back in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, you'll find that after their refusal to take the land, the Bible gives us an interesting little bit of history, and it says this. It says that while the children of Israel, in Numbers 15:32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, you remember the Sabbath day was a day that had been set apart by God. The Sabbath day was a day that had been set apart for physical rest from work. And it was also set apart for spiritual rest in worshiping the Lord God. And yet on that day of physical rest and spiritual rest, here was a man who was ignoring the spiritual part of life. And he was ignoring the physical rest that was required, and he was out doing manual labor on the Sabbath day. And so as a result of this man's breaking the Sabbath, as a result of this man profaning the Sabbath, the Lord God declared that this man should be put to death. And so therefore, if you'll read the record there in Numbers chapter 15, the man was taken outside the camp, and he was stoned to death by all of the congregation of Israel because he failed to keep the Sabbath. And I believe it was during this period in Israel's history, as all of this transpired, I believe it was at this time that Moses penned the words that we have in this psalm that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And let's begin by noticing the title that is given to this psalm. And you'll see there that it is a psalm or song, notice it, for the Sabbath day. In other words, this is a song, it's a psalm that was written specifically concerning the Sabbath. Now notice a couple of things that we find here in this title. First of all, we see the purpose. The purpose is given. It is a psalm, first of all, we are told. It is a psalm. In other words, it was written for the purpose of worshiping the Lord God. It was written for the purpose of worshiping the Lord God. The Jewish Talmud tells us that there were certain psalms that the Levites would use on certain days. And they would sing these songs during their service to the Lord in the tabernacle or in the temple. And they would use these songs on certain days of the week. And on the Sabbath day, the psalm that was always sung was this psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. This was a psalm that was sung in worship to the Lord. But not only was it a psalm used in the worship of God, I want you to notice it was also a song. And you remember we learned before in previous studies that a song was something that would bring joy and rejoicing to the heart of man. And so this particular text that we're going to look at today is both a psalm in that it praises God, but it is also a song in that it rejoices the heart of a man as he contemplates the eternal Sabbath which is to come, talking about the millennial kingdom. Bottom line here would be simply this. This was a psalm. It was a song that was used on the Sabbath day as men would offer their worship and their praises to the Lord God. But it was also a psalm or a song that they would use to encourage their own hearts as they considered the goodness of God. Considered the goodness of God. And then another thing that we see here, number two, is the writer. The writer. And again, even though no writer is mentioned by name, because of the subject matter that is being dealt with, we hold that it was Moses who was the writer of this psalm. Now, with that as an introduction, let's begin our study of this great psalm, of this great song of worship and this song of praise, by noticing a couple of things together. First of all, I want us to notice the excellence of praise. The excellence of praise. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." I want you to notice here that it is a good thing. Did you notice that? It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You know, so many times we meet together on Wednesday night and we have our prayer time, we have our prayer meeting, and people offer prayer requests. And we're very quick to remind the Lord of the things that we need, and we're very quick to tell the Lord of the things that we desire from Him. But so many times after He has answered our prayer, we are woefully negligent when it comes to just giving thanks for what He has done. It's a good thing to give thanks. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to His name. A couple of things that I want us to notice here that we might consider from this verse together. First of all, I want us to understand, letter A, singing is the music of nature. Did you know that? Singing is the music of nature. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 13, the prophet mentions the fact that the heavens, the earth, and the mountains sing to God. They sing to God. In Psalm 65:13, the psalmist tells us that the pastures and the valleys sing to God. Over in the book of 1 Chronicles 16:33, the Bible tells us that the trees of the forest sing to God. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 14 or verse 40 said that if people did not praise God, do you remember what He said? He said, if people do not praise God, then even the rocks would immediately cry out in praise to God. Music, whether we can hear it or not, music is the song of nature. Music is the song of nature. Singing is not only the music of nature, let her be. Singing is the music of angels. Singing is the music of angels. When the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says in Job chapter 38, verse number 7, that the morning stars, a reference to God's heavenly host, the angels, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, again, a reference to the angels, shouted for joy. On the morning of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, the Bible says that the angels were witnesses to that, the sons of God were witnesses to that, and they sang songs and they rejoiced together. Now let me just remind you that in the Old Testament, sons of God is a term that is used for anyone who received their physical life by a miraculous act of God. That would include the angels. That would also include Adam. That's why in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy, Adam is referred to as the son of God. He received physical life as a miraculous act of God. That's Old Testament. New Testament, it changes. In the New Testament, sons of God are those who have received spiritual life by a miraculous act of God. But the point is, in the Old Testament times, that the angels sang songs. It was the singing was the music of the angels. Let her see. Singing is the music of heaven. Singing is the music of heaven. When the saints of all the ages, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, when they all stand together around the throne of God, our voices will unite together in singing a brand new song, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. Singing will most definitely be a part of our worship when we stand around the throne of God in heaven. But we should not wait for that day to sing praises to our God for His great and glorious salvation. We ought to sing His praises right now. Start warming up your voice. And when we have times of singing, join in. Join in. You don't like singing down here, I'll tell you right now, you'll be miserable when you get to heaven. Singing is the music of heaven. But there's a fourth thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. Singing is the music of believers. Singing is the music of believers. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How? Here's how we do it. With psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The purpose of our singing is explained for us in verse 2 of our text. Notice it in verse 2. We are to sing. We're to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. In other words, we ought to begin every day with songs of faith and songs of confidence. And we should end every day with songs of joy and with songs of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Certainly our God is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of our thanksgiving. And therefore it is an excellent thing to offer to Him the sacrifice of our songs of praise. The excellence of praise. Number two, the danger of praise. The danger of praise. The danger of praise is simply this. Whatever men seek to do, there is always the danger that they will go to an extreme. Think about it. Whatever men seek to do, there is always the danger that invariably they will go beyond where they ought to go. They'll go beyond that, you say. I heard someone say one time, and I think it's a true statement. They said, if you'll study it out, every false doctrine started out as a right doctrine that somebody took to an extreme. And by the way, truth is a very narrow thing. You understand that. Truth is a very narrow thing. It's only about that wide. All right? And there are those who will try to pull you over on this side. This extreme. We're talking about music here. So they'll pull you over here, you know, and they'll tell you that, oh, in church, you know, you need to keep up with the times. You need to have the drums and the steel guitars, and you need to have all these instruments, you know, and have your little praise group and your dance team. Dance team and all that stuff. You know, they try to pull you way over here. And then there are others who don't want to be associated with that, so what do? Do they come back to the truth? No, they go way over here. They don't even want a keyboard in the church. By the way, here's the truth. One's over here, one's over here. Which one is more right? Think about it. They are both equally far from the truth. Anytime you go out to an extreme, whether you're on the right hand of it or the left hand of it, you're wrong. Get centered in the Word of God. Stay there. Just stay there. Don't worry about what other people do. Just center in the Word of God and stay there. Because there will be people on both sides trying to pull you to their team. We're not to be on any man's team. We're to stand on God's truth. That's where we take our stand. That's where we take our position. And so there's always this danger of going to an extreme. And it's certainly true in the area of worship, in the area of praise. And so therefore we see two things that are mentioned here as we consider this point. First of all, letter A, we see the call given. The call given upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp. In other words, what the psalmist is saying there is simply this: bring on the band. All the instruments are included. Bring on, by the way, instruments are, you remember on Wednesday night we were talking about money and we said money is morally neutral. By the way, so are instruments. There's no such thing as good instruments, evil instruments. There's good musicians, bad musicians, but no evil instruments. Instruments are neutral. That's why in the Bible you find all instruments, even tambourines, if you can imagine, are used in worship of God. It's used in worship of God. And so the call is given here. Bring every instrument. Bring all the instruments of the band. Bring all of them together for the purpose of worshiping God. But, here comes letter B, the warning is given. The warning is given. Notice it, verse number 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp. Now notice it, with a solemn sound. See, the problem is not with the instrument. The problem is, how do you play it? How do you play it? By the way, the Hebrew word translated here in our text, solemn, that Hebrew word is also found back in Psalm 19, verse number 14, where it says this. Excuse me. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation... That's the same Hebrew word that is translated solemn in our text. the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, the idea is simply this. The idea is that the music should not become the focus of the heart. Rather, the music is an aid to focusing our heart on the goodness of God as we meditate upon Him. Anytime an instrument begins to drive the music, you're entering into the realm of the wrong. No matter what the instrument is, you're entering into the realm of the wrong. Instead of the music driving the singing, it's the meditation of the heart that is to motivate the singing. It's the meditation of the heart as we consider what great things God has done for us, as we focus on His goodness and His faithfulness and His mercies and His greatness, as we focus on those things, that should be the thing that causes us to sing, not the beat, you say. Not the beat. The danger of praise. Number three. The theme of praise. Four things are mentioned in our text for which we ought to praise God. Four things mentioned here for which we ought to praise God. First of all, the works of God. Letter A, the works of God. Verse 4, verse number 5. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph. How? In the works of Thy hands, you say. O Lord, how great are Thy works. We ought to praise God. We ought to praise God for the amazing works that He does in each one of our lives. Not only that, we ought to praise God, letter B, for the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. Notice again, verse number 5, O Lord, He says, last part of the verse, Thy thoughts are very deep. The thoughts of God. God's thoughts are very deep. What is He talking about here? I think a good commentary on this verse would be found over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse number 11. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts. This is God speaking. And He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. And not of evil. To give you an expected end. In other words, to bring you to the very place that He has prepared for you. When God thinks about you and you and you and you and me, that is what He is thinking about. He is thinking about how He can do us good, how He can bring us effectively to that glorious place that He has prepared for us. That's how God thinks about us. That's how God thinks about us. Those are thoughts that are truly very deep, as Moses said. But notice in verse number 6, Moses continues. A brutish man. A brutish man. What does that mean? It simply means a man who's like an animal. It is a man who, instead of following logic, following sound biblical reason, the brutish man is a man who follows his natural brute instincts. You say, that's a brutish man. And a brutish man knoweth not. The thoughts of God are deep. Therefore, a brutish man, a man who is living by the worldly instincts of his own flesh, has no way of comprehending the thoughts of God. Brutish man. knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And so therefore Moses declared in verse 7 and verse number 9, when the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, Thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, Thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. You see the thoughts of God? The thoughts of God toward His people are thoughts of peace and mercy and how to bring them to the desired end. But for those who are wicked, the thoughts of God is focused on their destruction. How does God think about you this morning? How does God think about you? We ought to praise Him for His thoughts concerning us. Number letter C. We also ought to praise God for the blessings of God. The blessings of God. Verse number 10. But remember, we just saw how that God's thoughts toward the wicked concerns their destruction. His thoughts toward the wicked is concerned with their downfall, their scattering, their perishing. But verse number 10 begins with that little word, but. In other words, even though the wicked are destroyed, yet the psalmist said, My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now the word unicorn, found here in this text, has been the root of much controversy. It's been the root of much controversy. It is translated from the Hebrew word ram. And of course, when we think of the unicorn, we think of that cute little horsey that is on Children's Network. At least it used to be back when I had children and had to watch such things as that. But on the children's program, they had this cute little horsey that would run around dancing on a rainbow or whatever and had this big old horn sticking out of his head. And, you know, that's a unicorn. That's what we think about. And so because of that, and because the unicorn is admittedly a mythical creature, because of that, many of the Bible commentators, many of the new modern Bibles around today, including even the new King James Bible, have tried to sidestep this controversy by taking out the word unicorn, and they have inserted in its place the word wild ox. Wild ox. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. The dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary, to be exact, defines unicorn in this way. A unicorn is defined as an animal with one horn. Example, rhinoceros. Now, new Bibles will tell us that this unicorn is actually a wild ox. I'm not an expert on oxen, but I have kind of observed that most oxen have two horns. Have y'all noticed that? Good, I'm not alone then. Yeah, most oxen have two. They don't have one horn. So it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the Hebrew word, and it certainly does not fit the English definition of the translation given to that Hebrew word. It is not a wild ox. Some may say, well, that's kind of a trivial thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, that's kind of a trivial thing. Why get all upset about that? Well, the reason is simply because of the fact every word of God is pure. And every word of God is important. And the thing we need to realize is that the Bible here uses a Hebrew word denoting an animal with one horn. Denoting an animal with one horn. It speaks of the unicorn. And it speaks of him in several ways. Check it out with your concordance sometime. Numbers chapter 23, verse 22. The unicorn is described as having power like God's power. Unicorn has power like God's power. Check out Job 39, verse 9 to 10. The unicorn is described as an animal that is untamable by men. You cannot tame it. You cannot control it. But the fact is, a wild ox is not invincible, is it? Just the other day, I was watching the Animal Planet on TV, and I saw a wild ox brought down by a couple of lions. It's not invincible. Not invincible. A wild ox is not untamable. Men have tamed them and trained them and used them to serve their own selves. And so therefore it is not reasonable that the Holy Spirit would inspire Moses to use something like a wild ox to give us a picture of the Lord God. So what is the unicorn? Well, again, it is an animal with only one horn. Example is given of a rhinoceros. If you go back online to and take a look, you can find it. But there is an original copy of a 1611 King James Bible. And you can look at it. It's hard to read, I'll tell you right now, because the spelling and all is different from what we have today. But if you'll go back and you'll look at that, and you'll look at the marginal notes in Isaiah 34, verse number 7, where the word unicorn is also used, in the marginal notes, the translators of the King James Bible actually put in the notes, rhinoceros. Rhinoceros. And I believe the reason is obvious. The rhinoceros is an animal that when it is fully grown and when it is fully matured, gives a very beautiful picture of the power of God. He's a unicorn. He's a one-horned animal. But he gives a very beautiful picture of the power of God. Because you see, the rhinoceros in its full maturity is never even attacked by lions, much less overcome. And a rhinoceros in its full maturity will never be tamed or controlled by the will of men. What a beautiful picture. And therefore, Moses said in verse number 10, "My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn." In other words, Moses was simply saying that for the people of God, God will make them to be invincible. They will be able to overcome the attacks of the wicked one. They will be able to overcome the snares, the temptations of men. They will be invincible. Satan will not be able to defeat them. Men will not be able to overcome them. And they shall be anointed with fresh Oil. Oil in the Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. It is always consistently a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. In other words, I will be anointed with new power, with new strength, day by day, as I walk with God. Certainly, we ought to praise God for His blessings. We ought to praise God for His blessings. But then, because of that wonderful truth, Moses also spoke, letter D, he spoke of the fact that we ought to praise God because of the victories of God. Verse number 11, "Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me." I want you to notice here that the victories of God, because of God's power, because of God's blessing, I want you to notice that Moses declares that his eye will see his desire coming to pass. All of us understand what that means. If you've ever had someone that mistreated you and you begin to think in your mind, you know what I'd like? I'd like to see that person. And you begin to go through the things that you would like to see happen to them. And Moses said, I'll begin to see the desire that I have for the wicked. I'll begin to see that come to pass. It's exactly what he's talking about. Number four. Not only do we see the theme of praise, number four, the expression of praise. The expression of praise. Notice two things that will be mentioned when God's people offer the sacrifice of praise. First of all, they will express themselves and as they speak of the happiness of God's people. The happiness of God's people. And there are two reasons for the happiness of God's people that are mentioned here in verse number 12. Notice it, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Two reasons why God's people are happy. First of all, because they are fruitful like a palm tree. They're fruitful like a palm tree. Number two, they are fragrant like a cedar tree. They're fragrant like a cedar tree. In North Carolina, we have some beautiful cedar trees. And when you cut one and you kind of peel it back, I'm sure you've seen cedar wood, but you peel that back right off the tree, peel that back, the bark back, and then that there's a little bark, and then there's a little white, and then inside it's that red wood, and you peel that back, boy, it just smells so good, fragrant. That's the way God's people are. They're to be fruitful, and they're to have a sweet fragrance about them. A sweet fragrance. But I wanted you to notice a couple of things about the production of fruit and the production of their fragrance. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice the place of their producing. The place of their producing. Verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I wish you could understand this morning. I wish you could get a hold of this point this morning. That if you are going to truly be fruitful in your life, and if you're going to develop the sweet fragrance that a Christian ought to have in a wicked world that literally stinks with sin, if you're going to be the fruitful Christian you ought to be, and if you're going to have the fragrance that you ought to have, church has to be a priority in your life. Did you notice that? These folks are planted in God's house. Church has to be a priority. Don't think you can come here for an hour a week and get everything you need to make you fruitful and to make you to have a sweet Christian fragrance about you through the rest of the whole week. We need to be planted in God's house. We need to be planted in God's house. But not only do we see the place of their producing, notice the duration of it. The duration of it. If you stop and think about it, the lifestyle of the wicked is mainly for the young. You ever thought about it? The lifestyle of the wicked is mainly for the young, because after a while you start getting old and you can't do all the things you used to do because just physically you can't keep up. Basically, a wicked lifestyle is primarily for the young. It's for the young. Once the wicked become old, they no longer have the strength to run around and to live a life that is totally devoted to satisfying the desires of their own wicked flesh. All they can do is just relive in their perverted minds what used to be. That's all they can do. But that's not true for the godly man. That's not true for the godly man. Moses said it this way, verse number 14. They shall bring forth fruit. Notice it. They'll bring forth fruit in old age. They'll bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. When? When they're old. You see, the life of the wicked is only for the young, and when he gets old, all he has are the regrets and the torments and the guilty conscience and all of that that goes with the perverted life that he lived as a young man. But for those who will follow God, those who will seek to be fruitful for God, those who will seek to develop that Christian fragrance of godliness in their life, even when they are old, they continue to prosper and be fruitful in the service of God. How wonderful it is that we can praise God for the purpose that He has given to our lives that allows us to live out all of our days in useful service. Useful service to the Lord. We ought to be thankful for that. But not only are we to give thanks for because of the happiness that we have as the people of God, but then letter B, because of the holiness of God's presence. Give thanks for the holiness of God's presence. To show, verse 15, that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. He is present tense. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Holy presence. As we hide ourselves in Him, what a sweet presence we find. What a sweet presence we find. If we learn anything from this psalm, we ought to learn how privileged we are. How privileged we are to know the true and the living God. And how we ought to learn that He's worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of all of our adoration. He's worthy of all of our thanksgiving because of all that He has done for us. And so the question that I would close with this morning is simply this. First of all, do you know Him? Are you in Him? Is He the rock of your salvation? Are you secure in Him? Do you know that you're saved? And if so, are you worshiping Him and the Spirit of holiness? Are you worshiping Him with a way, in a way that will declare His glory to others? May God help the song of the Sabbath to be our song as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.